made comments about your eagerness to see how we end the Book of Ruth this week. And so I just want you to know that today is going to be lit. Thank you. Just remember, if you hear words like that throughout the sermon today, just bear with me. All right. So if you've missed the last couple weeks, let's kind of recap real quick. So to remind us how we kind of got to where we are. So Naomi and her family, they move to Moab. Her husband dies, then her sons die, and she decides it's time to return to Bethlehem. And she tells her two daughter-in-laws to stay, but Ruth won't leave. So during this time, Naomi allows herself and her circumstances to turn her bitter towards others and God. But Ruth remains loyal and eventually sets out for food and finds favor with Boaz. That's the very quick way to bring us up to speed. And it brings us right into where we are this week, which is this is really where the plot reaches its climax, right here in chapter 3. So Naomi sees a chance to restore their economic standing by marrying Ruth to Boaz. And so she instructs Ruth to wash, dress, and approach Boaz privately at the threshing floor after the harvest celebration has ended. So Ruth is to lie down by Boaz and uncover his feet. We eventually move past as we see how God brings his plan for each person to fruition, as we see his individual plan of redemption, but more importantly, his ultimate plan of redemption. So before we get into the text, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you do in our lives each and every day. Lord, just be with us this morning. Speak to our hearts from your word. Lord, we are thankful for you, what you have done for us. Be with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ruth chapter 3. And if you follow along with me, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 for us. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you will be taken care of? Now, isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will explain to you what you should do." So Ruth said to her, "I will do everything you say." She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. After Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of the pile of barley, and she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, "Who are you?" "I am Ruth, your servant," she replied. "Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer." Then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you, but if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will, and I lie down until morning." All right, so right off the top, seems a little bit scandalous. And it is, all right. So as we open here in chapter 3, we see Naomi has concocted this plan for Ruth to find her husband, and that husband is Boaz. So Naomi gives her some instructions, and with them, we see this really cool connection God makes for us. So we see three things for Ruth to do. She's to wash herself, she's to anoint herself, and then she's to put on her best clothes. So each of these are quite common in the Old Testament, and each is interpreted for us in the New Testament. So the first thing, wash yourself. Okay, get clean. So being washed with the water of the word, as Ephesians 5:26 tells us, it means examining ourselves by the word and allowing it to govern our attitudes, motives, and desires. In times of testing, the word of God is a light unto our path, giving us hope to persevere. Okay, the second thing she's supposed to do is anoint herself. Remember, God is all about symbolism. When we anoint ourselves with oil or anoint ourselves with the Holy Spirit, it always speaks of enabling the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, and this is crucial in times of refining when our natural reaction is to be anything but controlled. And the last thing is put on your best clothes. All right, this speaks of a righteous life. Revelation 19:8 says, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This is only possible to the extent that we have got the first two tasks in place. This is important for us to remember and realize that God is laying this all out for us. And though we can easily pass some of this stuff up, he has deeper meanings for us. Okay, so she goes to the threshing floor, waits for him to lie down, then uncovers his feet and lays there at his feet. Weird. Or is it? Now, if this was me, I don't like feet. All right? I barely like my own. Don't get yours near me. All right? And God is literally, like, moving in this situation. Like, go. Uncover his feet and then lay next to them. It's kind of odd. But it kind of leads us into this really neat thing. Now, some of the reasons that there's some interpretation here is why uncover the feet? Because most likely what is going to happen is his feet is going to get uncovered. He's going to get cold. And it's probably going to wake him up. All right? So he gets woken up and he realizes someone is there. You got to remember, like, this isn't in our society today. So at that time, when you're out, pitch black all around you, you didn't have like city lights kind of gleaming anywhere. It was dark. He could not tell who was right next to him. So he's like, hey, who is there? And it's Ruth. This is really important. When it comes to our text, some interpreters wish to persuade the reader that there was a common cultural practice underlying the actions which Naomi directed and carried out here. But the reality is we see no such practice in the Bible anywhere. So we have to take this at face value. And I do not believe that there is some unique cultural interpretation here. Church, when a woman bathes, puts on perfume, and dons her best dress, and then secretly climbs under the covers with a guy who has had his fill of food and wine, I don't think anyone in any culture would read this any other way than what we all assume. Naomi had a plan. And that plan was for Ruth to seduce Boaz. Here's the good news. Whether that was right or wrong, God had a bigger plan. So you may ask why they were sleeping at the threshing floor in the first place. It was common practice during harvest time for the men to sleep at the threshing floor. It saved time, but it also helped protect their crops. So here we see both of their characters on full display. A lot of things could have happened. If we wish to truly believe Boaz to be a noble man, then we first must believe he did not take advantage of an advantageous situation. Furthermore, if we believe Ruth to be of noble character, we have to think the same. So basically, Boaz finds out she's there, then literally praises her for her kindness. He's most likely really flattered that she has shown some interest in him. Remember, he's probably older than her. But instead of giving in to temptation or sending her away, he has her stay so she will remain safe, and actually suggests she marries someone else who is younger and maybe better than him. Question for us, how are we in the moments of temptation? Do we respond the way God would ask us to respond? This is a situation where there was temptations galore. And Boaz, as we saw last week, being this noble man, acted accordingly. Let's look at the rest here, 14 through 18. So she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. Then Boaz said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he told Ruth, "Bring the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into town. She went to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who asked her, "What happened, my daughter?" Then Ruth told her everything the man had done for her. She said, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Naomi said, "My daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest unless he resolves this today." All right, so she gets up in the morning. Boaz tells her not to say anything about being there. Boaz was looking to exercise caution because of cultural issues. But before she goes, he gives her more food, continuing to show us his character and his immense kindness and care for her. So she goes home and reports to Naomi what's happened. So before we move on, I want to take a look at the threshing floor for a moment and the significance it plays here in our story. We've been talking about it for the last couple weeks, kind of in little snippets, but the threshing floor holds a really unique place for us. So what is a threshing floor? A threshing floor is a place where the grain was separated from the chaff, and a place where the good and the bad in a harvest were separated, getting rid of all the bad to leave only what is good and right. It was a vital part of the harvest. So as the grain was useless while mixed in with the chaff, for there to be a true harvest, a separation had to occur. But God has a deeper meaning in store for us. I hope you're already starting to see it. It is symbolic of the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. It is not insignificant that Ruth came to Boaz at the threshing floor, because the threshing floor is symbolic of the relationship between the bride, us, and the bridegroom, which is Christ. Boaz represents Christ, and Ruth, the bride of Christ. At the center of the threshing floor, one finds 2 large flat stones, one resting on top of the other, and they were fitted and joined together. So the top stone was known as the female and the bottom stone the male, and they would grind the grain up to separate it. So the act of marriage is a physical depiction of the spiritual communion God desires between himself and us. When God's covenant people stray from him and worship other God, God calls it adultery. Notice what God says to Israel in Hosea 9:1. "Israel, do not rejoice jubilantly as the nations do, for you have acted promiscuously, leaving your God, your love. You love the wages of a prostitute on every grain threshing floor." We see here God is telling us that if we are not seeking him and being refined by him, we are no better than anyone else in this world. We are not being refined by his true power. And literally gives us the example of a prostitute. So in Ruth 3, Ruth meets her husband, Boaz, at the threshing floor. The story of Ruth and Boaz is prophetic of the reconciliation of Jesus, the bridegroom, and his bride. The bride and bridegroom, the church and Jesus are brought together and are made one at the place of threshing and refining. The threshing floor is a special place. It is that place of reconciliation. It is through that process of refining, of being dealt with as we surrender upon the altar, that the bride comes into true union with Christ. As its impurities are dealt with, that reconciliation of Jesus and his church takes place. Like Naomi, many of us worry about things that are not worth our time, and we don't allow God to deal with them on the threshing floor of our lives. We hold on to the junk instead of being like Ruth, where we literally go there and lay at his feet in an act of submission, allowing ourselves to be refined by him. So back to feet for a second. In this day and age that we're looking at, feet were something that that were a little more deeply meaning than what we have today. So generally, if you laid at someone's feet, it was an act of submission. We see Jesus in the New Testament wash his disciples' feet in an act of submission and humility. This was an act of submission and humility that God wanted us to realize is when we come to his feet, he is wanting us to let it go and let him refine us. Now, as we move into the final portion of the story, we see Boaz follows through on his promises to redeem Ruth, negotiating with the other relative for the right of redemption, and the scene takes place at the city gate with 10 of the elders serving as witnesses to the transaction. So what transpires at the city gate between Boaz and the elders really resembles the legal procedures that God laid out for us in Deuteronomy chapter 25. So let's look real quick. Ruth 4, Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by, and Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So we went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here," and they sat down. He said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to her brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you, buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you." "I want to redeem it," he answered. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property." The redeemer replied, "I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it." At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, "Buy back the property yourself." Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You're witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, and my wife, to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are my witnesses today." All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful and your name well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son of Tamar, born to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman." All right, so chapter 4 starts then with this other close relative. Boaz is willing to redeem Ruth, but the first option to do so is granted to this other man. So Ruth loves Boaz and has pledged her life to him, yet there's still a struggle over where her redemption is going to come from. So there are only two ways Boaz says that Elimelech's property and Ruth can be redeemed. Either the closer relative or Boaz has to redeem Ruth and no other options are available. It's important to note here that at this time in history, family legacy was really important. And we're seeing here, this is a way that Elimelech's family legacy can continue. So the other family redeemer steps up and says, I'll do it. I'm good with this. And we're all like, yay. Even though, you know, we're kind of rooting for Boaz, right? Wait, though. Then all of a sudden, he changes his mind. And what changed for him? Ruth did. So he's like, So, you get all this property. And the guy's like, cool. Oh, you're also going to get Ruth. And he's like, hold on a second. So hold that thought for a second. Why did Ruth, when she came into the picture, change his mind? So he takes off his sandal, which was this act of symbolism saying, hey, I can't do this, so here you go, Boaz. All right, so let's look at what the end of this says. 13 through 17 says, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. The neighbor women said, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. All right, so first things first, transaction changes, and what do we get? Freedom. Ruth is finally free to marry Boaz, and we read that not long after, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And we see the blessing of God and the fruitfulness for Ruth. So let's take a step back for a moment and take a look at how this all played out. So we have this other relative, and we're just going to call him the law. All right. Then we have Boaz, and we've already seen that he represents the bridegroom, Christ. And then we have Ruth, who is us. So the other relative steps up and says, yes, I will take the inheritance of Naomi. Until he finds out that Ruth is part of the deal. Then he abruptly backs out and hands it over to Boaz. Why? So if you go all the way back to the first week, I told you this book is filled with God's symbolism that points us to his Redeemer, Jesus. So the law in itself is perfect, portraying the character of God, but it cannot free us from the power or penalty of sin. There's nothing wrong with the law, but something seriously wrong with our sinful nature. So there was only one who could redeem Ruth, and that is Boaz. Likewise, there's only one who is our Redeemer, and that is the Lord Jesus. You can be as dedicated as you like to keeping God's word, but if you're doing it through your own strength, then you're still looking to the wrong redeemer. So the closer relative couldn't redeem her. The sandal comes off, and that was that. The law can't redeem us. No amount of good works can do this. It doesn't save us from the penalty of sin or from the power of sin. But we see here the willingness of Boaz to do this. This again pictures Jesus in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Hope you're seeing that picture that God laid out here. The other relative couldn't do it. Boaz could. So who loves a happy ending? Y'all love a happy ending? Good, because that's what we got today. It was a happy ending. A lot of times we read stories and it's like, oh, that wasn't such a happy ending. We get that. We see Naomi turn from her bitterness to to a blessed woman of Israel because of God's blessings. And we see Ruth, the Moabitess, far from home, who was humble and devoted, see a change from a widow far from God to a redeemed mother that would give life to King David, and then the only true Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus. So, church, what can we take away from this? I believe there's really four things we can leave with today. And first thing is, following God requires us to deal with our sins. Following God requires us to deal with our sins. Sin is real. It affects each and every one of us. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We can't ignore it. We all deal with it. We all fall short, and we make mistakes. So where do we get an answer? Hebrews 9:14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God?" God gives us hope because he forgives and he literally cleanses us. Does he make us sin free? No. But he gives us the ability to discern right from wrong, good from evil. Here's what follows 1 John 1:8 and 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness." We must seek him so that we deal with the sins in our lives, whatever that is, so that we are blameless and pure before others and can be the beacon of light for him. I remember after I accepted Christ and became a Christian, I was 18, and I had done a lot of damage by that point. And I don't know if anybody in here has ever really had to eat crow, but I do it still to this day, and I had to do it a lot more then. And I remember it was after I graduated from high school, and I was at a gas station, and I did not have a debit card or a credit card or anything like that. That really wasn't big then. And so I went into the gas station to pay for my gas. And as I'm coming out, I'm getting ready to open the door, and here comes an old girlfriend and her boyfriend, which I knew both of them very well. And I hadn't seen them in some time. And she walks up, and it's kind of, "Hello, how are you?" And just to preface this, we don't have to go into detail here, even though we're amongst friends. I was not good to her. It's true. It happened. And so she's like, "Oh, you know, you do that weird, awkward, hi, how are you?" And you're being cordial. And all of a sudden she goes, "Well, what are you doing with your life?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to Bible school to be a pastor." And after she like picked herself up off the ground, the Lord led me in that moment. And I had to say, you know what? I need to apologize to her because of what I did. And so right there at the Phillips 66, it's a great setting, I did what I could to make amends and ask her for her forgiveness and deal with the sin issues in my life, because that is the right thing to do. That is what God wants us to do. It is hard for us to be a light when we have all this outstanding sin in our life that we don't deal with. And it was a lesson to me that day that, you know what, sometimes I need to go back and deal with sin. Because whoever I encounter, I want to make sure that I am still that beacon of hope, that beacon of light that Christ calls me to be. People see us, and when we give them the ammunition that points them away from Christ and we refuse to deal with it, shame on us. Second thing we can take away this morning: when we humble ourselves before him, He will always guide us towards righteousness. Ruth was the poster child for humility, and her attitude and humility allowed God to give blessings to her freely. When we make it about us, it is hard to be like Christ, and therefore hard to be an example of righteousness. Do we truly want to be like Jesus? Is that what we strive for? Think about the decisions you make and why you make them. In this story, everything Ruth did was because of someone else. It was never about her. That's exactly what God wants from us. Third thing, God's plan is always bigger and better. Micah 6:8 says, "Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God." He has a plan. He has always had a plan. And his plan is always better than ours. You can argue that, you can even have a problem with that, but at the end of the day, his plans will always be better than anything we can come up with. If you're taking notes, go back to the section about being humble, because that's where this comes into play. When we're making it about our plans, it's not about humility. We have not humbled ourselves before him. Everything he has in store for us is for our benefit. Look at this story here. Naomi was making plans the whole time for Ruth. First, it was go back to Moab, find yourself someone there. Then it's get dressed up, go seduce you a man. Plans are fine, but when they don't mesh with God's plan and his will for our lives, it gets messy. We can lose out. We miss the blessings. For Ruth, things could have gone very differently if she would have listened to Naomi's plans. Instead, she followed where she was being led, and God's purposes were fulfilled. Where do you want to be in the grand picture of God's plan? I want you to think about that. When Jesus returns, do you want to be focused on your life, your things, your plan? Or are you seeking him every second of every day, praying, asking, pleading for him to reveal his plan to you? And just a suggestion, after you have prayed, asked, pleaded, be quiet and listen for his answer. Most of the time, we keep yakking or immediately move on before we get his response. Understand this, he always talks back to us. He not always the way we want him to, but he does always respond, and his response is perfect. The last thing, and probably the most important thing to take away from this whole book and from everything, it's always about Jesus. I want you to listen to that again and again and again. It's always about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Too often, we want it to be about us. We want the attention, good or bad. We want our voice heard. We want it our way. We want the things we like. Listen again. It's always about Jesus. I don't want us to get confused on that point. Church, I have been a Christian for 16, 17 years now. And more often in my life, and in lives of other people, I see too many times when we make it about ourselves and we forget who it is truly about. The ways of God are perfect, and his desire for us is to want those ways. Does he enjoy the things we like? Of course. But not when it's at the expense of our likes taking center stage over his glory. Ruth understood her place in this big picture, and God painted this amazing connection between this story and his ultimate redemption story. Why? Because it's about Jesus. Church, where are you today? It's time to be honest with ourselves. Who are you making it about? You? Family? Friends? Work? Or is it about Jesus? Ruth's story points us directly to Christ. This journey she goes on is the same we travel every day of our lives. Who are we following? Who are we letting guide us? I pray today that we remember that he knew from the beginning what we needed, and his plan was carried out so that death on a cross and bearing the sins of everyone was the price that brought us back. Jesus is our Redeemer, and it is always about him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for how it speaks to us and how it moves our lives. God, I pray today that we remember that it is always about you. That no matter what is going on in our lives, that when we draw near to you, that you will direct us and you will guide us. God, I pray that we are always looking for